be some sort of wisdom with the writer of the pen and how it reacts to the body of the human being. But Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Zayd bin Thabit were the two closest scribes. They wrote the Quran. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, 100% in every school in Islam, there's a belief that he wrote the Quran. There is no doubt about that. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib would write, he would say that he'd tell us to get the wool, dip it in ink, sharpen the pen, the ba, we write upright, the seen, we have to separate the teeth of the seen, the meme, he'd always stress, never ever blot the meme, let the meme flow. As for the Allah, write it well. As for Rahman, elongate the Rahman. As for the Rahim, write neatly. And then at the end, just take the pen and put it behind your left ear. Yes, left ear, not the right ear. I don't know what's special about the left ear, by the way. And I may never be able to tell you. And no mystic will be able to tell you. But there must be a secret behind why the pen goes back there. What happened was that Ali, Zayd, as soon as the Quran is revealed, Rasulullah would call Amir al-Mu'mineen. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, sit next to me. Yes. Right, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now Iqra. The alif like this. The qaf like this. The ra like this. The alif like this. And so on. In other words, the writers of the Quran, the most famous ones were who? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. Without a doubt, in the school of Ahlul Bayt, we have a pride on this. Why? Because if a non-ma'soom is writing the Quran, we do get a bit worried sometimes, don't you? Even though Allah says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ. Even though Allah says, إِنَّا عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَا. You know what? I'm confident when the son of Abu Talib is the writer of the Quran. I don't mind about any other school in Islam. You can have Tom, Dick, Harry, anyone writing the Quran. For me, it's my honor. Amir al-Mu'mineen would write. But the question is, what would he write the Quran on? Because what? Zanjani says there are 43 scribes of the Quran. What would they write the Quran on? Some people would turn around and say, well, it's obvious, they'd write the Quran on paper. Paper, yeah, Habibi, paper today, we have lots of paper. In those days, you never had lots of paper. In those days, do you know what you used to write on? Think about it as an Arab. If you're an Arab, what would you really be writing on? Leather, some say. Others say wood. You hear leather, you hear wood. Some of us have got part of it right. Shizaz was a type of wood in Arabia. So some of them who could afford the shizaz would write the Quran on the shizaz wood. Yes? Others would write the Quran on silk, harir. So a person would say, you know what, I want to be one of the scribes of the Quran. So he buys harir, silk, and he writes the Quran on silk. Others would write the Quran on what? Usub. Someone says, what's usub? You've seen the large leaf of the date palm? The broad side of it, the broader side, you'd collect it, and some of them would write the Quran on the broader side of the usub. Some would write the Quran on a likhaf. What's a likhaf? White clay tablet. You buy a likhaf and you come and you write the Quran on the likhaf. But it's a white clay tablet, quite big, so you can write lots of verses, correct? Yes, on the likhaf. Some of them would write the Quran on a dhil'. What's a dhil'? Rib. The rib of an animal. These are Arabs. Got all these animals around you, you hunt them, you've killed them, there's some bone remaining. You get the rib. On the rib, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. خلق الإنسان من علق. Others would write the Quran on اكتاف. The shoulder blades of a camel. They'd get the shoulder blades of a camel. Yes? So imagine you just barbecued this whole camel. And there's this big shoulder blade left. Yes? You know the Nundu area. Yeah? So you would take this whole area, let's say the shoulder blade area, and you would write the Quran on that. Yes? So what do you have? Some wrote the Quran on silk. Some wrote the Quran on wood. Those who had access to the qartas. Qartas means what? Qartas means paper. Surah 6 verse 7 of the Quran mentions the qartas. Because the Quran gives you a hint of the ability to write. The Quran mentions qalam, suhuf, qartas. We give a hint of scrolls, paper, pen. But it's not that simple. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib would either use silk. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib may use likhaf. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib may use the usub. Zayd bin Thabit may use the aktaf. You see, in those days, paper was expensive. You don't have sahaba going around and saying, you know what, can we order about 1 million pieces of paper? No way. So what you do is you think to yourself, you know what can I afford? I'll afford shoulder blade. I'll afford, for example, the rib. I'll afford, for example, a white clay tablet. and I write them on the Quran. I then take them to Rasulullah when I've written, and I show Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, have a look on what I've written. Rasulullah would look at the shoulder blade, he'd look at the rib. Poor Rasulullah, what he had to go through, and the ones who are writing the Quran. Yes, it's like a zoo, and what's left behind, really, you find, but these companions were so passionate and dedicated that they would write every word of Rasulullah. They couldn't wait to go and see him. In other words, the qartas, harir, likhaf, usub, aktaf, dhil, all of these were used to write the Quran under the supervision of the Holy Prophet. A question arises here on this note. When he wrote, when they were writing the Quran, when they've written the Quran and all of these, and now you've collected the whole Quran, correct? You've got all of these pieces, you've collected the whole Quran. Who ordered the surahs? Because imagine, you've got all of these surahs now. Who orders the surahs in their order? Why do we ask this question? Because someone turns around and says, hold on a minute. You said Surah Alaq, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. You said that the order was what? That it was the first surah. If it's the first surah, why is it Surah 96? Have you ever wondered that? Iqra' is Surah 96 in the Quran. But hold on a minute, it's the first surah. What's the second surah to be revealed to the Holy Prophet? Anybody know the second surah? Qalam. Qalam is which surah in the Quran? Say 67, yes? Lots of hard work in the last week's really been going on. Then say, what's the third surah in the Quran? Yes, let's say, Muddathir. Then after that, Muzzammil. Muddathir and Muzzammil are surahs 73 and 74. So hold on a minute. The first four surahs of the Quran to be revealed to Rasulullah, yes? The first four surahs of the Quran to be revealed, 96, 67, 73, 74. Why not just make it a chronological book? There are different opinions. One opinion is the Quran's not a chronological book. Who said the Quran's a chronological book? Yes, the Bible tells you the history of man, yes? And the creation. Who said the Quran is that? The Quran's a way of life, not a book of history. Firstly. Secondly, some people had the opinion, which I must admit, I in my research disagree with, but this is their opinion. They say, Iqra, when it was revealed, the first five only are revealed verses. The first chapter to be revealed fully is which one? Think about it. Logically, what's the first chapter to fully be revealed? Fatiha, exactly. So they said that the reason Iqra is not the first surah in the Quran is because not the whole surah was revealed. Until the whole surah was revealed, made it number 96. So they said Allah put the arrangement of the surahs in which arrangement? Allah put the arrangement of the surahs according to which surah is fully revealed. I differ with that opinion. Why? Because what's the second surah of the Quran? Baqarah. But were all 280 odd verses of Surah Baqarah revealed in one go? I don't know. I tend to side with the chronological. That, you know what? The Quran is not chronological. Quran is not a history book. Allah orders his prophet orders his scribes, and then there's a third opinion, the opinion of Amin Islahi, and I think it's an interesting opinion. Amin Islahi says, Rasulullah chose the order of the Quran because how? When you look at the last verses of one surah, they connect to the first verses of the next. Have you ever thought about that? The last surahs of one, the last verses of one surah connect to the first verses of what? The next surah. How? Surah Al-Baqarah ends, Surah Al-Fatiha ends with us saying, we want guidance, correct? Do you agree? Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wal-dhalin. Do you agree? Surah Al-Baqarah begins by saying, you want guidance? The greatest guidance is the Quran. Surah Al-Baqarah ends by saying that mankind will never put a burden on his soul which he can't handle, correct? Surah Al-Imran begins by saying, if you want to be guided and not have a burden on your soul which you can't handle, then don't neglect the holy books like the Torah and the Injil and the Quran which we sent to you. Surah Al-Imran ends by saying we want to achieve taqwa, correct? If you read the last ayahs of Al-Imran, it talks about how we want to be of the muttaqeen. Surah An-Nisa begins by saying, you want to be a muttaqi, don't forget your social obligations to men and women in your community. Do you understand? The idea of Amin Islahi was what? Amin Islahi said, When you examine the order of the Quran, the order was definitely constructed by Rasulullah, not the Sahaba. Rasulullah said, Baqarah goes here, or Fatiha goes here, Baqarah, Al-Imran, Nisa, Ma'idah, An'am, A'raf, Anfal, Tawbah, Yunus, and so on. He's the one who said how it all goes in an order, because if you look at the last ayat of one surah, they connect to the first ayat of the next. And I think it's an interesting theory. That it's a theory which makes a lot of sense if all of you ponder on the last ayat of surahs today and look at the first ayat of the ones after, you'll see there's a connection where there's an unbelievable flow taking place. So the Quran, therefore, it was written, Rasulullah ordered how each surah is to be placed. People like Abdullah bin Mas'ud and so on, they would say, we would recite the Quran in front of Rasulullah, and Rasulullah would tell us that this is where the surah goes, that's where the surah goes, and so on. Question, when he gave them that Quran and when they wrote it, did it have kasra, dhamma, fatha, madda, dot? No, it didn't. Why didn't it? Because when you know your language well, do you need all the vowels there, or can you flow when you read? Those of you here who speak, for example, let's say Swahili, or Gujarati, or Urdu, or Arabic, or Farsi, or English, do I need to see every vowel when I read? Or when I read properly, I can flow and I know how everything's meant to be said, correct? At the beginning, the Quran, while there may be evidence, plausible evidence, that there were dots in Arabic at that time, and I think it's plausible evidence, the Quran didn't need dots on it. Why? You already knew, or even the vowels, you knew that this is the laws of how to read. So therefore, when did we have kasra, dhamma, fatha? We had it first by the student of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen called Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali. Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali is the founder of Arabic grammar. Whenever you study Arabic grammar, they all go back to him. And he learned Arabic grammar from Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen taught him the laws of Arabic grammar. Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali, although he had learned them, he knew many of the Arabs already knew how to read the Quran without madda, dhamma, tanween, fatha, sukoon, and so on. Do you know who made him put it in the Quran? Ziyad bin Abi, father of Ubaidullah. Ubaidullah bin Ziyad, yes? Commander of the armed forces for Yazid bin Muawiyah. Ubaidullah's father is Ziyad, Ziyad bin Abi, Ziyad son of his dad, yes? Ziyad bin Abi told Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali, listen, these reddish people are affecting the way Quran's being recited. He said to him, what do you mean reddish? He goes, yeah, these Persians, they give me a headache. He's like, these guys have joined the religion, them and the Roman converts. They're saying the Quran in the wrong way. Do something about it. Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali says, there's enough people who know about the Quran and they know about how it's meant to be recited and so on. Ziyad said, listen, do something. Just put fatha, kasra, dhamma, put them. Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali said, no, it's not my role to put this in. You know what Ziyad done? Ziyad and Ubaidullah, his son, these are people who politically are, you know, they know how to play games, correct? I'm sure you know about them. Whenever Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali leaves his house, Surah 9, verse 3 of the Quran, أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولُهُ. Correct? Whenever Ziyad would leave his house, whenever Abu al-Aswad would leave his house, Ziyad had hired someone, listen, whenever he leaves his house, recite Surah 9, verse 3 and say, أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولِهِ. You know when you love a subject, when someone makes a mistake on it, you go crazy, don't you? As in like, you know, poets here especially. If you hear a poet and he's making mistakes in language, you're like, no, you don't say it like that. Yes? But this is the Quran, you don't say it like that. Ziyad, of course, doesn't care. Quran, no Quran, Baba, who cares? I don't even know who my dad was, let alone Quran. And Allah bari'un min al-mushrikeen wa rasulih. Abu al-Aswad turned around. Wa rasuluh. وَرَسُولُهُ Abu al-Aswad when Maggie said, you know what, bring the Quran, I'm going to do this. Why? I don't want people starting getting a meaning wrong. Because you know that verse, the kasra, the fatha, or the dhamma and the kasra in that verse, it makes a huge difference. Yes, Allah is immune from the mushrikeen and his prophet. That will make a huge difference to the meaning of the ayah. So Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali, what did he do? He called someone from the tribe of Abd al-Qais. He said to them, come here. They came. He said, listen to me. I'm going to recite the Quran. Use a different color to put the following symbols. Now mark two things here. The first time Dhamma and Tanween and Fatha and Kasra were put were with different colors. So you know sometimes we read Qurans, when we're learning Quran, we read them, there's different colors. Yes? That is actually from the first time, they would use different colors. But what he didn't do was put, for example, the Fatha or the Kasra as the lines that we see them. Or the Tanween, you know the Tanween, you see it like two wows, yes? Upside down, for example. He didn't do that, no. He would just say this. Listen to what he says. He says, look at my lips move. If my lips go up, then it's a Fatha. If my lips go down, then it's a Kasra. If my lips purse together, then it's a Dhamma. If you hear a nasal movement in my voice, then put two dots depending on the nasal movement with the lips. So what he would do, the person writing, would put a dot at the top, that means what? Fatha. A dot at the bottom, that means what? Kasra. Two dots means what? Tanween, correct? That was the first person who done this, but not the way we have them. Rather, it was done in dots. Then the addition of dots into the Quran, for example, for Seen and Sheen. For example, Seen and Sheen, those dots, they were added by who? Yahya bin Ya'mar in the time of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Okay? Then the Madda and the Fatha as a straight line and the Kasra at the bottom, these were added by who? Khalil bin Ahmad al-Farahidi. He's the one who first added them many years after Rasulullah was alive. He's the one who first added the way we have them today. In other words, were there dots at the time of Rasulullah? Not necessarily. Was there Fatha, Kasra, Dhamma? The Arabs knew their language well. When did this all come? In the time of Bani Umayyah, you found our eyes of these things. But of course, the presence of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt meant that they would supervise everything. In other words, the Quran was preserved by the Prophet. The Quran was honored by the scribes. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt were present. Someone asked the question. Ibn Majah in his Sahih says that Aisha says, there was a verse on stoning and on suckling in the Quran. But because of the havoc that happened in the time of Rasulullah, a goat ate it. It was under my bed, but the goat ate it and it's not there anymore. Do we believe in this? No, we don't. No. Aisha, maybe, you know, the goats in her house did eat a part of the Quran. But alhamdulillah, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen is alive. And Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen will ensure that a goat doesn't come near the Quran. Because Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, without a doubt, is the walking Quran on this earth, correct? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't worry about goats moving around his bedroom at home. Rather, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen makes sure that the Quran was honored, that the Quran was protected. That's one angle. Another angle. Was Muawiyah a writer of the Wahi? Some asked the question. Because you know one of the merits they give to Muawiyah today, the school in Saudi Arabia and all that filth over there. One of the merits that they give Muawiyah is what? They give the merit to Muawiyah that he's the writer of the Wahi. Yes? Writer of the Wahi means what? That he would write the Quran. Well, when did he convert to Islam for him to write the Quran? He firstly converted in the last couple of years of Rasulullah's life. But that's the beauty. The ones who convert at the end know more about Islam than the ones who were there at the beginning. Correct or no? There's one who converts at the end. Yes. He has narrated 5,500 hadith. I have not got a clue how a man who met Rasulullah for 3 years has 5,500 hadith. And a man who's brought up by Rasulullah has 23 hadiths. Then you have Muawiyah is the scribe of the Quran. Go to the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, Zahabi. Even go to a scholar, not necessarily a scholar of history, a scholar of social thought. Said Muhammad Qutb in Social Justice in Islam. Makes it clear, because this is a fable, this is a myth. Muawiyah is the writer. He says Abu Sufyan, when he became a Muslim, said to the Holy Prophet, I don't want Muawiyah or our family to be looked down upon. Give him a role. So he gave him a role to be a secretary who writes contracts when land is sold. That became what when he became Khalifa? It's good. You know, when you become Khalifa, you could change everything, can't you? Wallah, Khalifa is a good position if you play with it properly. You can change the history where you become not a writer. No, you become the writer of the Quran. Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan is the writer of the Quran. What does the poet say? They say that he's the writer of the Quran because of how much Rasulullah loved him. A man who sticks a spear in the Quran can never protect it. Correct? A man who stuck spears in the Quran on the day of Safin is the writer of the Quran. A man who kills Ammar ibn Yasir is the writer of the Quran. A man who kills, for example, Amr bin Hamak al-Khuzai, Hujr bin Adi al-Kindi, is the writer of the Quran. How could you say this person? What do they call him? They call him Khal al-Mu'mineen, the uncle of the believers. Why? Because they say Muhammad bin Abu Bakr, they say what? They say because he was, his sister was whom? Because his sister Habiba was daughter Habiba. So therefore he's the uncle of the believers. Yes? Muhammad bin Abu Bakr, his sister's Aisha, correct? Why is Muhammad bin Abu Bakr not Khal al-Mu'mineen? No, because Muhammad bin Abu Bakr loves Ali ibn Abi Talib. So you can't have him as Khal al-Mu'mineen. The hater of Ali ibn Abi Talib make him Khal al-Mu'mineen. The lover? No. The lover of Ali ibn Abi Talib remove him. The father of Ali ibn Abi Talib becomes a kafir. The love of Ali ibn Abi Talib becomes someone who's never Khal al-Mu'mineen. And no way Muawiyah wrote the wahi when he's a person who instigates the killing of the grandson of Rasulullah, correct? How could you say a man is the writer of the wahi when he's the man who paid the wife of Imam al-Hassan to kill him? Correct or no? Imam al-Hassan's wife, Ju'da, the daughter of al-Ash'ath bin Qais, he told her, if you kill Hassan, I will let you marry my son Yazid. He sent her the most vicious poison. Wallah, there's a narration I've read which hurts the heart of every lover of that man buried in Jannat al-Baqi' tonight. The man who many of us forget in our communities when we remember the masa'ib of Al-Muhammad. Do you know only one Imam of Ahlul Bayt died instantly because of the strength of his poison? And that was Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. The same night he died. Because the poison she gave him was the strongest poison Rome could offer. And that's why when you read the narrations hurt you. Why? Because he recognized the poison straight away. He knew and he told her, what have I done wrong to you for you to poison me in this way? And then when Imam al-Hussein came into his house that fateful day, the narrations, what do they mention to us? The narrations mention to us that Imam al-Hussein saw the changing of the complexion on the face of Imam al-Hassan. He said to him, Aba Abdullah, remain patient. Aba Abdullah was impatient. He wanted to go out and attack those who attacked his brother. He remembered his brother protected him when his mother was killed behind the door. He remembered his brother was alongside him when Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen was struck in sujood. He remembered his brother at every moment. Now he sees his brother vomiting his liver into the bowl in front of him. You know what happened at that moment? They both heard the door knocking. When they heard the door knocking, you know what happened? Imam al-Hussein covered the bowl at this moment. Imam al-Hassan looked at him. He said, Tumaba Abdullah, why do you cover the bowl? He said, because I don't want Zainab to see what's been vomited into this bowl. He said to him, Aba Abdullah, if you can't bear to let Zainab see what's in this bowl, then how will you bear to allow to see Zainab with your head in the bowl of Yazid in the court in Sham? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to be amongst those who protect the Quran. Allow us to be amongst those who discuss and debate those who attack the Quran. Ya Allah, allow us to be those who receive the shafa'ah of the Quran. Raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Allow us to be amongst those who visit Imam al-Hasan at Jannat al-Baqi'. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.